Welcome, everybody, to the Parsha class for MR 5770. We are in for a little surprise today. Let me first orient us to what we're doing now. We, in a general sense, this year, 5770, was the year we had designated to study about tefillah with reference to the weekly Parsha. Prayer, and we've been using the Sefer of Rabbi Pinkas, Sha'arim B'Tfila, Gates of Prayer. But since Pesach, we have been on a detour of the subject being faith and knowledge of Hashem. And this is appropriate, not only is it appropriate for Tfila, with obvious implication, but also appropriate for preparation for Shavuos. Actually, the transition between Pesach and Shavuos, I believe, is exactly this, what we're doing. Let me make reference, since it's so natural in the Parsha. Parsha Samor is famous for its section on the holidays, on the Jewish calendar, the second half of Amor. It's read on Pesach, it's read on Sukkot. As a Torah reading, and not only does it have the holidays, but it also has the transition period between Pesach and Shavuos, known as Sfiras Omer, the counting of the Omer. Let's just read from the verses. This is chapter 23. Okay, Usfartam lachem mimacharas haShabbos. This is verse 15. You shall count for yourselves from the morrow of the rest day. That means sages tell us that's the first day of Pesach. Start counting from the day after the first day of Pesach. From the day when you bring the Omer of the waving, 7 weeks they shall be complete. So count 7 weeks of counting from the second day of Pesach. Until the morrow of the seventh week, you shall count 50 days, and you shall bring, you shall offer a new meal offering to Hashem. But we know from tradition that the 50th day is also a holiday. That is the holiday of Shavuos. Ukrasem be'etzem hayom hazeh mikra kodesh yihyeh lachem kol meleches avodah lo tasu. In verse 21, you shall convoke. That's the verb of convocation. You shall convoke on this very day. There shall be a holy convocation. No labor. It is eternal decree. Okay, that's Shavuos. It's a very, very strong tradition that we came out of Egypt on Pesach. We count the Omer, and we, by doing so, we prepare ourselves for the event that took place on the sixth day of Sivan, or the seventh day of Sivan, Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And that the counting is meant to be a period of preparation. Now, what are we preparing exactly? How are we preparing ourselves? For what? And with what? And by what? So think about it. We came out of Mitzrayim. Hashem did this incredible series of miracles for us. He took a nation out of another nation. He smote the most powerful nation to the ground, drowned them in the sea. He wrought miracles. He brought us through a desert. He kept us alive. He gave us food. He gave us water. He helped us defeat our enemies, Amalekites. He took us to the mountain, and he revealed himself to us. God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Mitzrayim just 7 weeks before. It seems to me, perhaps not far-fetched, that God does something for us. We need many days to think about that, to process it, to be misbonein, to reflect, and then he can talk to us in that context and say, remember all those things that happened to you? You may not realize but it was I who did it. And now I have more to tell you. 7 weeks of hisbonenus, of reflection. Last week, we delved further into a sefer that we had begun for the purpose of this project, purpose of deepening our faith and knowledge and kind of understanding how that is supposed to work, how we're supposed to get that knowledge. The sefer, The Duties of the Heart, Toras Chovos Alvavos, written in the 13th century by Rabbi Bachya ben Ibn Pakuda. And we went through the table of contents last week and how Rabbi Bachya teaches us that the most important thing that a Jew needs to know is that there is a God, there is a Creator. And following from that fact comes 9 more Chovos Halvavos, duties of the heart. Things that a Jew is obligated to know. Not to do them, not actions, but things, awareness, emotions, feelings. And last week we went through the 10 gates that comprise this very, very seminal work. I invite you to listen to the recording on those 10 gates. The way he tells us about them, he says the following. This will be read last week, page 49 of the book. Having decided to write this book on the main elements of the duties of the heart, I focused on selecting for discussion those duties which were most comprehensive and which would include the rest. I chose the wholehearted acknowledgement of God's unity as their root principle and foundation. That became the first gate then. Wholehearted acknowledgement of God's unity. I understood clearly, Rabbi Bachya continues, that since the Creator is truly one and can be described by neither substance nor accident, what that means is that being truly one, being an absolute Creator and an absolute existence, you cannot describe Him by any kind of physical form or by any kind of physical deed. He's above all of that. And our minds, which cannot conceive of that which is neither substance nor accident, because we live in a physical existence, cannot possibly conceive of God in His essence. So basically, there's a disclaimer that the first duty of the heart is something we really can't conceive of. So what do we do? So the next gate, we must therefore come to know Him and conceive of His existence through His creations. We will come to know God not by what He is, but by what He created that we can perceive of. Well, we're part of that creation. This is the gate of reflection on creation. I made this reflection the second major principle of the class of duties of the heart. This is called in Hebrew Bechina, Shar HaBechina. Bechina, introspection or reflection. Not introspection like we say Cheshbon HaNefesh, thinking about my deeds, but reflecting on the existence of God through His creations. Now, is that an easy task? Is it easy to reflect on God? Is it easy to come to conceive of God and to believe in Him because of the things that He's made and the things that we see? Rabbi Luzzatto says it's not easy, and most people don't do it. And he explains why. This is on page 161. First, we should note that although God's graces with His creatures are universal and all embracing, as stated by the verse, God is good to all, Tov Hashem Lakol, we say in the Ashrei, most people are too blind to recognize them or to realize their grandeur. There are 3 reasons why people fail to perceive God's graces. Reason number 1. The first reason is the great extent to which people become involved in worldly affairs and desire unattainable worldly pleasures. They overlook all the good that the Creator showers upon them because they are preoccupied with their obsession for gratifying their every wish and desire. However high their standard of living, their desire is to climb still higher and to reach the next level. This was written in the 1300s, by the way. This was not written in the United States of America. Their many blessings seem few to them. Wonderful gifts appear meager to them. Any good that comes to another person, they regard as if it was taken from them, while their own share of good fortune strikes them as misfortune. What a sad distortion of sight, of vision. Okay, that's first reason. You could call it ingratitude, blindness. The second reason, and in this one is a little bit, softens the blow a little bit, because they're human beings. And when they came into the world, when human beings come into the world, they are ignorant beasts. They are like ignorant beasts and donkeys. As it says in Job, a man is born a wild donkey. That's just the way God made us. They grow up so accustomed to God's abounding favors that these favors seem routine and ordinary to them, as if they were innate, interminable, and inseparable from them for the rest of their lives. You know, we call that taking it for granted. Just ask your mother. She'll explain it to you, how we were when we were growing up. But what's sad is that even when their intelligence develops and their perception sharpens, they remain ignorant of God's favors. This does not necessarily become part of their thought process, even though they're capable of it. Even though we are intelligent enough to think about these things and to recognize the goodness, we don't do it. It does not occur to them that they have an obligation to express gratitude for them, because they realize neither the magnitude of the favor nor the magnitude of the one who bestows it. So even though we have access to this pathway, it's not something that requires abstract philosophical thinking. Even though it's just a matter of just looking around and reflecting on what we see, it still seems like almost it's not there. It's so elusive because of certain character traits that we have inborn and will never change if we don't accept upon ourselves the obligation to reflect. One of the duties of the heart. The third reason, which this really rang true with me, people fail to perceive God's graces because misfortune befalls them in this world. Harm comes to them in body and property. They fail to discern how these serve as means to their ultimate good. Nor do they appreciate the benefits to be gained from the trial and discipline which these provide. Some of the things that God is doing for us that are good, we don't see them as good. And therefore we say, well, I guess it's just not so good. I guess it's not true. And that's a tough one. That's really a tough one. One has to learn how to see things as good. And that's really a tough one. Not to say any of this is easy. That's what Bechina is. That's what reflection is. It's a duty to counteract these three factors in order to, you know, I used to think that, well, the importance of showing gratitude is because it's a good mida, it's a good character trait. It's great, it's gracious, it's refined to show gratitude. People like it when you appreciate. But it's more than that. Gratitude becomes the most effective and the most immediate source of our belief in God. It's either the first gate, which is this abstract thinking, but Rabbi Bachya says we can't really perceive of that. So then it's the next step. It's bechina, it's reflection on the goodness that God does for us. And that's how we will come to believe in Him. That's what he says. Now, here comes the little surprise. We are going on a field trip. Mm-hmm. We did this once before. Anybody who was here for our last field trip, raise your hand. We're going to go next door, and we are going to watch a little video clip. Now, let me just preface that. Let me just brief you. I have recently, in the last several years, have read a number of Sefarim, scholarly Jewish works, which focus on this idea of Bechina, of reflection. And they what they kind of do is that they really mention things, just plain science, primarily the science of the human body, things which are very near and dear to us. And they say, look at the wisdom of God's creation. And I'll just mention a few names of rabbis who have become noted for this. First of all, this is an American rabbi who passed away several years ago, but you've all heard of him, Rabbi Avigdor Miller. He was born here in America, and he studied in Europe in the yeshivas before coming back here and having an illustrious career of Torah teaching and influence in New York. So he's famous for always talking about Bechina, reflecting on God's wonders and goodness. He quoted Rabbi Bachya all the time. So that's one. Another one is the known as the Stipler Gaon, also of blessed memory, Rabbi Yaakov Yisrael Kanievsky, who passed away in 1985. I had the great zechus to be in his presence once or twice. And he has a sefer, and somebody turned me onto it, and he also writes at great length about this topic. And we are now going to next door, and we are going to visit a venerated sage who lives in Bnei Brak, where also the Stipler is very significant, what I'm telling you. The Stipler lived in Bnei Brak. See, in Eretz Yisrael, there's two main Torah cities, Jerusalem and Bnei Brak. Jerusalem is well known as for centuries. Bnei Brak was a small community which was started in the early part of the 20th century by several visionaries. One of the builders was Rabbi Kahaneman, who came to Israel from Europe, from the city of Panevej, and that's why he's known as the Panevejer Rav, and he helped build up the city. But the kind of the spiritual epicenter of Bnei Brak is someone called the Chazon Ish, Rabbi Avraham Yeshaya Karelitz, who also was an immigrant from Europe. The Chazon Ish. And you just have to say the word, that's the name of the sefer that he wrote. You just say the word Chazon Ish, and the room is filled with reverence. So this is significant. The Chazon Ish was kind of like the spiritual founder of Bnei Brak. The Stipler was his brother-in-law, who was also one of the pillars of the Torah world in Bnei Brak. And now, Yibarol Lachaim, may he live and be well, one of the younger contemporaries, Rabbi Michal, who's a middle name, Lefkowitz. We're going to go next door. He was visited by a group of students, American students, from Or Sameach. They have a translator. And the camera goes from Rabbi Lefkowitz to the translator. So we're going to hear the translation. And what Rabbi Lefkowitz is saying is right out of the pages of Chovetz HaLevavos, the Sha'ar HaBechina, the gate of reflection. We're going to go to there, and then we're going to come back, and I'm going to share with you what I have learned. I have a theory a secret of the sages of Bnei Brak. Okay, please follow me. You want to see that one? It's only a minute and 38 seconds. Should we do Rabbi Miller's? All right, we'll do that. That'll be the.
Suppose when you're eating an apple, you bit on something hard and you took out a silver dollar. Is that a good accident? The truth an apple tree, you must have instructions that would fill 10,000 fat reference volumes. And it's all right here. It's unbelievable. But not only does the seed have 10,000 volumes of instructions, the seed possesses all the factories and laboratories. And everything is here for a grand purpose of opening up our eyes to recognize a great designer. Masterpiece. Looks almost natural.
Okay. This is a group of students from Yeshiva Or Sameach visiting Rabbi Michal Yehuda Lefkowitz of Bnei Brak. And he's going to be speaking through the translator. One of the oldest rabbis.
In our days, it's not so hard to become a real Baal Tshuva, to realize there is a God in the world. Because what's happening and what we see in our eyes, in the modern life, if all what you miss is a little bit thinking, you stop for a moment and start to think, and you'll find God all over. You can realize it if you think. You can realize it from the person, from the creation of the person itself.
The Brius Adam is Lechem Ubalenes Iso. Lechem Adam Ochel Yetzeed Yetzalei. In his Bonanim שאוכים לחם. הלחם הכי שהאדם אוכל ומתחלק על חלוקים חלוקים, חלק מעשה דם, אדם זורם חיוס לכל גיד וגיד, לכל חלק וחלק של אדם, חלק מעשה שמשמין האדם, חלק מעשה של שביע, וציסיך לאודו, האם יכולים להבין איך שזה?
The Roshiva is describing, when you eat a piece of bread, you are a student, you are studying physics or chemia or biology, if you would realize, when the person eats a piece of bread, how it gets divided in the person itself, what goes to the blood, what goes to the fat, what are the proteins, how everything is divided, how wonderfully the machine of a human being works. If you realize, can you imagine that someone can create such a figure, someone can make such a thing that everything should work perfectly with one piece of bread that you eat, and how it gets divided, every part of the body gets what it needed from this small piece of bread.
Maybe you can read that Shakun Baruch Hu Bala at Adam she obeyed the Hefse to the Adam Zoche Yod Ben Shishim Ben Shivim Ben Shmonim Ben Shishim one is one. אז היה בעיתון שחד חי 116. אז 116 שנה במכונית הזאת עבדה בלי שום הפסק. אם חס ושלום יש איזה הפסק, שמסוף שמיח את מהם, להתוצח את מהם, אי אפשר לשכה עם למה ותומך לו. האם זה יכול להיות בלי בין העילות?
The human, the person, is such a machine that works non-stop for 24 hours, for 60, 70, 80 years, 100 years without a stop. If this machine, the body, would be any small change, or it would stop for 1 second to work, we know what happens. So, can you imagine that God created a person that a machine that works non-stop 24 hours for so many years. It is so difficult to see that there is God in the world that created such a machine.
And I think that those who have the professor of the professor, the professor of the professor, the professor of the
So Shiva said that those who study physics, biology, chemistry, or are doctors, so Shiva said that they should be the first ones to have the strongest immune in that there is a God, because they see from close so many wonder things that no one can do it. You just make research on what it is. But who made it? This existence. When a doctor sees a human being, a person, how it works, he should realize that there is a God in the world. So for him it should be the easiest to realize it.
Amen.
He wishes you all that should be taken seriously, you should be good Jews, you should read Shabbat Slocher, and everything that you do, you should keep the Shabbat, and feeling Hashem should bless you, that whatever you do, wherever you go, you should have a lot of success.
Okay. Amen, 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 amen.
All right, you were a very good class. You behaved very nicely on the field trip, and you made a good impression on all of the people that we met. Now let's go back to the bus. Please, single file, no pushing. So that was Rabbi Michal Yehuda Lefkowitz from B'nai Brak, one of the...
Thank you.
One of the venerable sages there. And I mentioned B'nai Brak, I mentioned the Stipler Gaon, Rabbi Kanievsky, of blessed memory. His son, Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky, today is also one of the leading sages in the world. And I mentioned maybe the first or the kind of the founding father of the Torah world in B'nai Brak was the Chazon Ish, Rabbi Karelitz. He authored a sefer, here it is, Chazon Ish, Emuna Ubitachon, Faith and Trust. This is like a legendary sefer, but I never ever looked at it. I tried. He has extremely high Hebrew.
It's
poetic.
It's in English also.
Really? I got to get that.
And you're such a nosebleeds.
So did you ever look at it?
I learned some of it with Miss Canary.
Wow.
It's a beautiful sefer.
And what's it based on? What is his... He talks about Emuna, Bitachon, and then some other topics. What is the fundamental principle about Emuna that he teaches?
Trust.
That's the next one, Bitachon. Emuna, which is this knowledge or belief, is all based on Bechina. What Rabbi Lefkowitz said is right out of the pages of the Chazon Ish. And my theory is that the Chazon Ish came to Eretz Yisrael. It was like building a new desert, building up a new world after the European, and he felt that he was laying the foundation for a new generation of Jews who have come from challenged backgrounds, and he had to decide what is it that we are going to teach in terms of faith in God and in our religion. And he said, we're going to skip Shar HaYichud. We're not going to go into the philosophies. We're not going to go the Rambam, Maimonides route. Even a lot of the things, I believe that our Rebbe, Rabbi Weinberg, saw the American generation, and he said, we have to go the Rambam route. But I believe that the Chazon Ish didn't, by choice. He said, we are going to skip Shar HaYichud, and we're going to go straight to Shar HaBachina. We're going to go straight to the gate of reflection, and that is how we are going to teach our new generation to believe in God. And Rabbi Kanievsky, who wrote his Sefer about it, bases it on Bechina, and that's where Rabbi Lefkowitz is coming from. It's all from...
What's the translation of that?
Just Sefer Chazon Ish, which was his name.
Faith and Trust, right?
Emuno Vitachon, Faith and Trust. I'm going to read to you one paragraph from here, and that's how we're going to close it. Yes?
What does Shar HaYichud mean?
Shar HaYichud means the gate of the unity of God.
Is it logical?
It's like philosophical proofs.
Logical proofs. 1, 2, 3, 4.
And it's based on things which Rabbi Bachaye himself says we really can't conceive of. So I think the Chazon Ish said, let's skip it. And I have news for you. In this new edition, which was retranslated because the Hebrew was very difficult, Rabbi Lieberman in the 60s or something, he didn't translate Shar HaYichud either, even though Feldheim publishers did. But he quotes many great, great authorities that said, that's not where we're going to find God. We're not going to find God in the abstract logical proofs. But we are going to find God in reflection on his creations. And that's what was eye-opening to me, was I looked this up, Emuno Bitachon, and all it is about reflecting on God's creation, primarily on the human being. And it was eye-opening. Oh, that's where the Stipler Gaon was coming from. And that's where Rabbi Michal Lefkowitz is coming from. And that means we should take that to heart, too. And you might say it's obvious.
No, but my question is, how does that help us see the good in everything?
All right. Well, we have to realize that even though it seems so accessible, we are working against major forces. Rabbi Bachaye himself said it. Number one, we are running after materialism. So we never think we have enough, and therefore we don't see God's goodness because we don't think it's so good, because we're always looking at the cup as half empty. Number two, we grew up this way. We grew up to think that things are not a gift, things are just granted. And number three, what was the third one? Bad things happen. Things that appear to us to be bad. So we have a lot of things working against us. But let's, as Rabbi Lefkowitz says, forget about trying to understand everything in life. Let's just think about how our bodies work. But it requires his bonenus. We all know that our bodies work. But this is where the chovos halvavos comes in, the duty is of the heart. And I wanted to phrase this, I wanted to frame this by asking this question. How do I know if I really believe in God? How do I know if I really believe in God? Here's what the Chazon Ish says at the beginning of Emuna Ubitachon. And in order for me to prepare for this, I had to go to a Hebrew-English dictionary to look up some of his poetic words, and that's what's scribbled here on the side. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to close. Midas Emuna, the quality of faith, he netia daka me'adinus hanefesh, is a very sensitive, subtle inclination, which is of the subtleties of the soul. Im ha'adam hu ba'al nefesh, if the person is spiritual, v'sha'ato sha'as hashkeit, and he lives in relative tranquility, chavshi me'ravon tavani, free of desirous appetites, ve'eino marhiva mi'machazeh shamayim larov, and his eye, the next word, the dictionary says, dares. His eye dares to behold the heavens above, the ha'aretz la'omek, and the earth below, hu nirgash v'nidham. He is affected and he is amazed. Ki ha'olam nidme lefanav kechida stuma. The world before him appears to be like a hidden riddle. Kemusa v'nifla, covered and wondrous. V'hachida hazos melafefes es levavo umocho. This riddle envelops his heart and his brain. V'hu kemis aleph, and he's like faint. Lo nishar bo ruachayim. He doesn't have a sense of vitality or reason to live, so to speak. Bilti el hachida kol mayano umegamoso, because all of his interest and all of his leanings are to uncover this riddle. Vidas pisrona kolsa nafsho, and the knowledge of its solution is what his soul longs for. V'nivchar lo lavo ba'eshu v'mayim bishvila. He would happily choose to go through fire and water just to get the answer. Ki ma lo ulechayim. What value is his life? Im hachayim hane'imim ho'elu ne'lomim imenu tachlis ha'helem. If this pleasant life, the life of unlocking this secret, this riddle, is so hidden. The nafshos charchara, the avla ukmeha. His soul is dizzy, and it is yearning lahavin soda, to understand its secret. Uladas sharasha, and to know its root. Ve'asharim ninalu, and the gates are locked. Because then he goes on to talk about bechina. He goes on to talk about. He's saying that the type of personal, the personality trait that goes along with bechina is a desire, is an amazement, and a great thirst to understand life and to understand the secret of the creation. It goes hand in hand. Do we believe in God? If we are intrigued, if we long to understand what makes this world work, what makes me work, what makes my body work, then we're going to believe in God. If we just don't think about it, if we're not amazed, if we just think it's just that's the way it is, take it for granted. Nothing doing. What's on TV? We're not searching. How can we believe in God if we don't notice Him in the world? If we don't notice Him inside of ourselves? I think that's the litmus test. A person who is not impressed by this world, is not impressed by the creation, not impressed by himself, is not searching for God. As a sequel, after he goes through the descriptions such as Rabbi Lefkowitz sampled for us, he says, Kasher zocha seichel ha'adam liros amitas mitziyuso, when the mind of a person merits to see the truth of God's existence, not through philosophical, but through recognizing it in the creation. Miyad nichnas bo simchas gil ein keitz. Immediately, he is filled with a gleeful joy, which is endless. Nishmaso ni'ima alav. His soul is so pleased. Dimyon mashlim im hasecha lachsos benoam Hashem. His mind is helped by his imagination to truly behold the pleasantness of God. V'chol tanuge besorim chomku avru. All of the physical pleasures seem to pale in comparison. Napsho ha'dina misatefes b'kdusha. His sensitive soul is now enveloped in holiness. U'ki'ilu pirsha miguf ha'akur. It's as though he has shed his material body u'mishotetes b'shmei shamayim and is floating in the heavens. U'bahalosa adam ba'archei kodesh elu. When a person is in this place, nigla lefan of olam chadash, the world, a new world is revealed to him. Ki efshar la'adam ba'olam hazeh lihiyos kemalach lergayim. It's possible for a person in this world to be like an angel at moments. Lehanos miziv hakodesh, to delight in the holy presence. V'chol tanuge olam hazeh efes neged oneg shadvekus adam liyotzro. And all of the pleasures of this world would be like nothing compared to the pleasures of clinging to the Creator. This is all, he says, this is all latent within our souls. This koach, this ability to react this way, this ability to see God, this ability to be filled with the wonders of His existence in our lives is part of our soul's capacity, and that's what we were given for the purpose of clinging to Him and serving Him. That's our challenge. Our challenge is not to become philosophers. Our challenge is just to open our eyes and to open our hearts to say, wow, this is really an amazing place. And God made it. And I think that's the message from our Torah leaders today. This is what we need to do. And it comes by His bonenus, by thinking it through. And I think this is a good step in the process of what we're trying to do, is to prepare. You know, that's what Hashem said in back in the days of the Exodus. I took you out of Mitzrayim. I did this incredible, amazing thing for you. You don't even realize it. You were just complaining about what are we going to eat and what are we going to drink. I'm giving you 7 weeks. Think about it. Be misbonein. Reflect. Get it through your system. 7 weeks from now, I'm going to talk to you again at Mount Sinai, and hopefully you'll be ready. Yeshkoach.
So, the dilemma for me is not about the existence of God, it's about the nature of God. And I think on the one hand, seeing everything for the best, seeing that everything in life that happens, suffering, adversity, is a good thing on some level, is easy because the alternative is so unacceptable, right?
Good.
That God either doesn't know, God forbid, of course He does know, or He does know and He doesn't care. So we know that those two possibilities are completely unacceptable. So on the one hand, we say it's easy to see the good because the alternative is impossible. On the other hand, there is some adversity and suffering in the world that is so disproportional to either any sin that we have done or any opportunity for us to deepen our own faith. I mean, it's so overwhelming. Just look at the world. You can look at the world and say there's obviously God, His existence is proved beyond a doubt, and I believe that. But you have to admit that there is adversity and suffering that goes beyond the pale.
Right.
The most innocent people suffer, and you say, how can this be justified?
We don't have answers to those questions. We don't. I don't. I think what the sages are telling us is, don't pick the hardest problems to work on. Pick the issues that are closest to home.
I don't agree. I think by examining the difficult issues, we get much more of an insight into the nature of God. I think to kind of gloss over the tough stuff.
We don't have the answers. I don't think you're going to find the answers.
Maybe through reflection, ultimately, the answers will come to somebody a lot smarter than me, but I think somebody will have an insight that we don't currently have.
The question is this. We want to get to this place.
What place is that?
The Chazon Ish. We want to get to the point where we are amazed and we're inspired.
We're there.
No. We have to work on it. We're not inspired. We are just like Rabbi Bechaya says. A, it's never good enough. B, I take everything for granted. And C, which was the point that you just said, we don't see the good in things. Okay? Those are true. Those are the three challenges to this position. So the rabbi is saying to us, Rabbi Kanievsky is saying, the Chazon Ish is saying, Rabbi Lefkowitz is saying, let's not overwhelm ourselves with the hardest problems. When you're taking math, the professor is not going to put in front of the students the difficult applied math problems that only the professors can think about. It's beyond our scope. Let's think about how our food digests. Let's think about how our eyes work. Let's think about how our heart keeps on pumping. As Rabbi Lefkowitz said, for 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years, without taking a break, without missing a beat, let's think about those things. And let that turn into inspiration and amazement, and that's when we're going to find God. That's when we're going to find joy. That's when we're going to find peace. If we're just going to harp on the things we can't understand, what we're really saying is, I don't want to fully embrace this. I want to put up a block. I want to put up a disclaimer.
You can do both.
I hope you can. I hope you can.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.